Will the young people come and join me this morning? It is so good to see everybody. Come on down. You are getting bigger and bigger. Sherry, you look beautiful. It is so, oh my goodness, look at this beautiful dress you have on, Lacey. It is so. Larissa, are you too big for this? I don't think so. Larissa's trying to, let's pretend Larissa's not here. That's all right. That's okay. She doesn't have to come if she doesn't want to. It is so good to see everybody. How's everybody doing this morning? Why, do you have any idea what these things are? What are they?
I build
with them. Okay.
My dad is a builder.
Your dad is a builder. I understand. He does good work. What? And your pap is too? Well, I don't know about that. We'll have to talk. But this is a set of screwdrivers. And they all fit together so nicely, don't they? Now, what would happen? Would this be a set of screwdrivers if I took that away? No, it wouldn't. No, there would be one missing in this set of screwdrivers if I took one away, wouldn't it? Because to have a set, we have to have all of the screwdrivers, don't we? Yes, we do. Well, you know, this is, believe it or not, kind of the way the church is. It's kind of the way the church works. It is. I'm not making it up.
I didn't know.
Well, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you how it works.
My dad told me how it works.
Oh, he told you how the church works? Well, how does the church work? You forget. Oh, you just breathe a sigh of relief. I got to tell you. Well, I have to tell you that the church works in that God has put all these people together and given them all the gifts that we need to be complete. That everybody in this sanctuary, and that includes you guys too, even though you don't know it yet, we have all been given just the right gift that when we all put it together, we are a set. We are the church set. We're the perfect set, and we have all the gifts that we need for church to go forth from Christ Church. Isn't that cool? We don't have any missing pieces. But the problem is, if some of our members decide to sleep in on Sunday morning, you know what I mean? Maybe they watched a little too much football or something the night before, and they're up too late, and they don't come to church the next morning, that's when we are incomplete. And even though we worship and we do the very, very best we can, we don't have all of our pieces, and it doesn't work. So that's why it's so very, very important for us all to come together on a Sunday morning, because we are a complete set and you're all here. So let's bow our heads and pray, okay? Well, Father God, we thank you that we are a complete set here at Christ Church and that we have everything we need in the gifts you have given all of us to serve you perfectly in the way that you want us to. We pray that you would remind us that each one of us is very, very important because we all have different gifts. And together, we are complete and we can use them for you. So help us to remember our responsibility to the family of God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I know for a fact there are goodies in that basket next to Miss Holly. Miss Holly, do you have junior church today?
No,
I need to
I'm going to be the piece of wood and screw
the drive. You will be the piece of wood and I can screw the screws into you, he says. Well, there's a sermon in that, Nico. We'll have to see about that. I want to hear too, Mike. I can't wait till Nico gets a youth group.
No.
Woohoo! Nico and Blake, together in youth group. This past Christmas season, I read a letter to Ann Landers, and it was by a woman who was complaining about Christmas letters. Now, we have all gotten these Christmas letters. Christmas letters, and maybe some of us have even written them. That would not be me. I do not have a mouse in my pocket, but sometimes I have actually thought about it. You know, it never happens. But they usually explain what has happened to the family in the last year. And this woman's complaint is that with one child winning the Nobel Peace Prize and the other child curing cancer, that usually these letters don't seem to be very real, you know, because everything always wonderful is going on. Well, the only magazine I subscribe to is Christianity Today. In the back, it has a one ad section, and it is primarily just churches looking for pastors or assistant pastors, Christian ed directors, choir directors, so on, you know, different things in the church. Now, one thing that all these ads have in common is very similar to a Christmas letter. It's the wording. The church of so-and-so is seeking a pastor who is dynamic, energy-filled, imaginative, innovative, enthusiastic, with an unrelenting desire to win souls to Jesus. And then they describe themselves in the same way. We are a rapidly growing, historic, brand-new faith community with excellent facilities. Well, you know, the very, very best advertisement I ever saw, I mean, it was so good, I cut it out. It said, it was a church in Nebraska. It said, imperfect church with an imperfect pastor seeks an imperfect director of Christian education in order that grace may abound. I love that. Do you know that that particular church wrote a letter to the editor later, a couple months later, and said that they were swamped with applications? So this is what I'm thinking that we should put in the Pottsville Republican. Imperfect church with an imperfect pastor, with imperfect members, invites imperfect visitors so that grace may abound. Worship at 9:45, or 8:45. Yeah, 9:45 you missed. 9:45 you gotta go to the different church. Different. Well, you know, today we're going to take a look at the opening words of Paul in the first letter to Corinthians. Now, hopefully, God willing, this will be the first of a few messages on 1 Corinthians. Now, once we get to know the people in the church in Corinth, we're going to learn that they were imperfect people, just like us, just like you and me. And even though they were imperfect, Paul says that these same people are rich in what God has given them. And he challenges them from the very beginning to exercise the spiritual gifts that they have been given. Now, before we get to taking a look at Paul's greeting in the beginning of this letter, he begins by establishing his authority. And he begins by establishing his position as an apostle. He is one sent forth by Jesus Christ to do the will of God. And reference is actually made to a guy named Sosthenes. Now, Sosthenes, most probably, is the same Sosthenes, how many can there be, mentioned in Acts 18:17. And he was the official at the Jewish synagogue in Corinth who was beaten by an angry mob. You can read about that in Acts 18:17. Well, anyway, Paul was writing to a specific Christian church community, but he calls them the Church of God in Corinth. Now, Paul is always reminding us that he's always reminding us where the church comes from. The church comes from God. The Corinthian church wasn't some voluntary social organization that just existed on a local level. It was an institution established by God, but part of the larger church with a big C. Now, we need to say a few things about the city of Corinth and about the church in Corinth. Corinth was a key commercial center located in the south of Greece, overlooking the Aegean Sea. Its main industries were bronze foundries, shipbuilding, and they made particularly beautiful glass. They were kind of like the Waterford crystal of the ancient world. Now, like most cities in our country, big cities in our country, they had their own sports teams that had their own names for Corinth. And they even hosted what was an equivalent to the Olympics called the Isthmian Games. Who knew? They were track and field events. And every other year, they competed. And people from the known world came from everywhere to compete in these games. Now, here's the deal, though, about Corinth. It was known as an open city, which means it had a very, very vigorous red light district. And any vice that you might want to entertain, you could do in Corinth. That's the kind of place it was. The church in Corinth had been founded by Paul when he spent 18 months there on his second missionary journey. And on the whole, the people were just regular people there. They didn't have a lot of money. They didn't have a lot of possessions. They were not the upper crust in the city. And even some of them in the church were slaves. Now, if you start to read this whole book of 1 Corinthians, the first thing that jumps out at you is just how much jealousy and division and, shall I say it, questionable moral conduct there was in the Corinth believers. And yet, Paul, it's translated in some places as saints, Paul calls them saints, the people of God, those who have been set apart or consecrated in the name of Jesus Christ. And the formal introduction then closes with Paul's familiar greeting, grace and peace to you. Grace, meaning undeserved and unconditional, the unconditional way that God loves them, and peace, meaning that they have a better quality of life than they had before they knew Jesus Christ. But here's the deal. I want to focus on Paul's letter of thanksgiving that comes right after that. Even though the Corinthian Christians seemed to be unimportant to the movers and the shakers in town, they were not the rich people, Paul says, even though you're not the rich people, you are gifted. You are gifted people. In other words, Paul says, if they would only exercise all of these gifts that they have been given, that they will have strength to face whatever is happening in the present, and not only that, whatever will happen in the future. And not only that, but they will have strength to stand on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, meaning the end. The bottom line was, you know what? You guys can depend on God. Now, if we pay attention to what Paul is saying, we can see that he has several lessons for us, important lessons for us today, in the world in which we live. And the first message that he has for us, and I think this is so important for us in the church today, because, you know, we are people that just love to pass the buck about our Christian responsibility. I mean, we think, what do I have to offer? You know, what do I have to offer? And so we pass the buck in our Christian responsibility. But if we believe Paul, and I'm thinking that it's probably best if we do, the first message that Paul is teaching us is that we are all of us, are very gifted people. Now, I have to tell you something. You guys might have figured it out from the get-go, but when Ian and Greg were young, we had a terrible time with Greg. I mean, don't tell him I told you this, because he's in Virginia, and I didn't have a chance to check this out with him, but you know what? The poor guy, wherever he went, people compared him to his brother. And he just didn't measure up. Ian, the gifted football player captain, you know. Ian, the favorite student, you know. Ian, the president of this and the president of that. Ian, the senior who would intervene when he saw injustices and younger classmates intimidated. Ian, the good son. Now, I have to tell you that just this year, I had to put a stop to that, because when they gave me cards, Ian would sign it, the good son. And Greg, when he talked about his brother, he would say, you know, the good son. And I had to put he would laugh then, but you know, it started to hurt me. It really physically hurt me, because I think even though he was laughing, I think it hurt him too. You know, Greg went the other way. You could just see him, oh yeah, you know. I mean, you could just see it in his behavior, in his attitude. He had some questionable friends. John and I were at wit's end. We were either going to kill him or we were going to send him to reform school. You know, when the school called our house, I was like, now, you know. You know, one day, now this has got to be 12 years ago, you know, that's a long time ago now. One day, we were all sitting in the living room watching TV. We were at wit's end. You know, we just didn't know what to do. And we were all watching TV, and I started staring at Greg. And I started praying as I stared. And this is what I prayed, and I am praying frantically in my head, and I'm saying, Lord, tell me what to do with this young man. Tell me how to parent him. Teach me how to parent him. Give me insight. And the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said, he needs to discover his own gift. Now, unknown to Greg, we set out to find his gift because it was not his brother's gifts. His brother had his own gifts. And John and I prayed about it together, and we talked to Greg, and that's when he was in senior high. And for the very first time, we sent him to Cora Gamblin for voice lessons. In senior high. Now, we had to drag him there the first time, but he was going to go. By golly, he was going to find his gift. And he was really good. And he started winning competitions that she would drag him to. Now, he never, ever has been very keen on singing in public, but it, you see, it didn't matter, and it doesn't matter now because he knows he's good. And he knows it's his gift. He got involved in a robotics competition, and he won again. You see, that was the beginning of a change in Greg's life. That was a beginning of a change of his attitude. And it also, believe it or not, was the beginning of a change in the way he was able to love his brother. God has given each one of us very, very special gifts that set us apart from others. Now, you may refuse to acknowledge that, but it is a fact of Scripture. It is a fact. Like snowflakes, no two of us are alike. And if you want to know all about that, you just ask one of the owls. They'll tell you all about snowflakes. There is only one you. Each one of us is different, and each one of us has something very, very special to contribute to the life of the body. And we have to all be doing that, or we are not complete. You know, all too often, we kind of look at Christianity in terms of duty and obligation. This is my duty as a Christian. This is my obligation. Well, doesn't that sound like a whole lot of fun? Aren't we going to love people into the kingdom with that kind of attitude? You know, how much better would it be if we saw our faith in Christ as a gift to be received with gratitude and expressions of joy, and then our attitude every morning would not be to begrudgingly do what's required of us, but instead with just excitement, we would look forward to discovering what opportunity the Lord's going to give us that day to serve him. Wouldn't it change the way we live our lives? Now, another message that Paul is teaching us is that God has given us lots of different kinds of gifts. Unfortunately, it seems, rather than coming together to use those unique gifts, in our human frailty, we just want to find that one person who's going to do the church for us. Now, we might all wish that we had a super person here in this congregation to lead the way and do all the work and iron out all of the rough spots. But that is just simply not the way God made the church to function. What we have right here at Christ Church is something much better. God has given us all kinds of different gifts. All kinds of different gifts. He has given them to us, Christ Church, and he wants us to come together and use them to be complete. Now, Paul only lists two of these gifts in his prayer of thanksgiving. Speaking and knowledge of every kind. Speaking could refer to speaking in tongues, because that was a gift that was expressed in the Corinthian church, or it could refer to just the basic preaching of the gospel. Knowledge could refer to word of knowledge, which is another one of the miraculous gifts that had evidence in the Corinthian church, or it just could be knowledge of the scriptures and sound teaching about God and Christ. You know, there's a ton more spiritual gifts than these two. And in the 12th chapter of Corinthians, Paul adds to the list, and eventually he ends up in the famous chapter 13, where I'm sure every one of us have had, was read at our marriage, that teaches us that the greatest gift is love. But just for a minute, just think about the person you're sitting in the pew with. know them very well, but think about them. Think of the spiritual gifts. Think of the different people that are here. The different gifts that we represent, the different backgrounds and lives we have lived that have brought us all together. I mean, we have people who know how to work with their hands, know how to care for a building, know how to pray, know how to repair things, know how to prepare food, have the gift of hospitality, know how to organize, those who know how to lead, whether it be worship or teaching in Sunday school, those who have gifts of visitation, those who are particularly good at one-on-one relationships, bringing hope to the hopeless. We have those who have the gift of stewardship. Oh my goodness, those who have sound business minds, that would not be me. Those who have the gift of being lighthearted, people who smile easily, who remind us that we need to enjoy life more. There's just a few. My goodness, I could go on and on. We have a ton of gifts represented in this sanctuary. And we don't need one super person when we have this rich variety of spiritual gifts in our midst. So not only are we all gifted, not only do we all have these unique gifts, but still the other message, another message that Paul is teaching us is that if we take these gifts, if we take our God-given responsibility to use these gifts together, then the whole church life is going to be stronger and more faithful. We are going to be the church that God wants us to be. A famous college football coach, the men will know the name, Bud Wilkerson, University of Oklahoma, 1940. This is what he said. It was a quote worth saving. The game of football is 50,000 people who desperately need to exercise, watching 22 people who desperately need rest. You know, I think that description of football could be used to describe the way a lot of congregations operate. You know, unfortunately, it seems that frequently in the church there's a handful of dedicated people, and they are getting exhausted trying to do the work of the church while there are a whole bunch of people, many more people, who are sitting in the stands munching hot dogs wondering why more work is not getting done. You know, in my old church, there was a woman in a wheelchair named Peggy. She was diagnosed with cancer when she was in the fourth grade. Sue, this reminded me of Peggy the other day when we were talking. Now, in the fourth grade, the doctor said that she had terminal cancer, that her family should take her home to die. She lived. Then the doctor told her that she would never be able to have children, and she had five. And then her cancer came back with a vengeance, and it was in her spine, and she ended up in a wheelchair. Now, she was my secretary for two churches, but the office was not wheelchair accessible, and the building couldn't be made wheelchair accessible. So she says to me, "I've been living on borrowed time since I'm in the fourth grade." She said, "My life has belonged to God. Give me something to do from home that I can do while I'm sitting." And for several years, she took care of all the envelopes, all of the finances for the two churches, wrote every check until her earthly life was over. She was upbeat. She was encouraging. She was always willing to extend a hand in prayer as best she was able. Always a phone card came from Peggy. Always a note card came from Peggy, a word of encouragement. Never mentioned her own circumstance. She was an inspiring servant of God and lived her life till the end with joy that you would not imagine. How much better if all the people of God, not just a few, exercised their particular gifts so that the whole body of faith would be built up and strengthened and encouraged. Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, a very famous theologian wrote, "Every person called by Jesus Christ into his body is given at least one gift, and they are commanded by God to employ it on behalf of the whole body, thus making it to function smoothly and know richness and power." Now, I have a thing that I'm really hoping is going to be our theme for our study in 1 Corinthians. You know, like if this works together and I suddenly, you know, the Lord gives me the gift of organization. But anyway, this is what I hope our theme will be for our study of 1 Corinthians. The church has no passengers, just crew. And so, may we all remember to exercise the gifts that we have been given so that we can all be complete. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, some of us haven't even thought about what our spiritual gifts are. And we really just kind of thought we were ill-equipped to serve you, Lord. And we just repent for that right now. We repent for that sin. Because we know to those you call, you equip to do mighty, wondrous things for Jesus. So we pray this morning that you would reveal our unique and individual gifts, and that then you would give us the grace to use them together with our brothers and sisters so that we at Christ Church would be complete. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Our benediction comes from our reading, our scripture lesson this morning from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful.